a real joy and a real pleasure to the heart of your pastor tonight to have with us to begin this revival. Longtime friend of mine, a man who knows how to preach the word. If you can't take it, you might as well get up and leave now, because he gives it. I'll tell you, before he starts, he preaches right straight from the shoulder, and he doesn't pull any punches. And I say amen. And so I want you to really pray for him as he comes to be our speaker, and I don't need to tell him. I don't think I need to tell you that this pulpit is his, and he has absolute liberty and freedom. We want the Holy Spirit just to lead him. I know that he'll let him do it. So glad to welcome to our pulpit tonight, Brother Lester Roy.
Thank you, Brother Dowd, and I'm glad to be back here once again. Years ago, we had sweet and blessed times in the old auditorium. I rejoice with you. The new building, such a beautiful building. I came with Brother Dowd some weeks ago, looked through it, and I'm so glad for the good acoustics that you can hear. And then, of course, the tremendous choir. I tell you, now on, if they're going to be up there, I want to sit out there. Get up there with them. I wouldn't sing a month in this voice, but that's one of the greatest Sunday evenings of music I've ever heard. It really is. I mean, that beats Easter cantatas and Christmas musicals. All right, that's the greatest Sunday night. I mean, of evangelistic, sweet, wonderful specials and choirs singing I've ever heard in my life on Sunday night. I love that. I tell you, that's great. Anybody and everybody in Jacksonville ought to be here on Sunday night to spend a wonderful Sunday evening to hear what we've heard already. And yet, there's a sermon to come. And we're glad to be here to bring the message these six nights, and glad to be with Brother Dowd. Of course, many of you people may not have been mindful of the fact that he had a tremendous church in Springfield. Never shall forget walking up in the pulpit, and looked like actually it was acres of people. Every chair was packed and jammed, balcony, downstairs, great circular auditorium that had a tremendous seating capacity, wonderful work. And I fear for him as he came here, leaving such a tremendous work as he had, but my fears are all over. I'm glad he's here. And I appreciate what he said. If I could just dig under his tree a little bit, when he said a while ago that this church and the pastor stood without any doubt against the devil's dance program. Appreciate that. If I could just kind of add one little word, sweet little girl in high school. Her name was Jane Ann. She was one of the most beautiful girls in our church. And we too took an old-fashioned stand. Like your pastor, and it came time this season of the year, and that wonderful occasion she thought was approaching. Her pastor had said, "You just don't witness and win souls on the dance hall floor." And she accepted the challenge and said, "I'll prove I'll witness on the dance hall floor." And she got her little evening gown ready, and she was dressed up real big and good, she thought. And she went to the dance. And she said to me after the dance was over a few days later, she said, "You know, I had my mind made up. The first boy I danced with, I witnessed him. I'll just ask him if he's Christian." And she said, "You know, they started the dance music, and there was such a spirit of revelry and lightness until," she said, "I found it difficult to start the talk. I mean, I just want," but I knew that the dance was just about over. I mean, this first one. And so I finally just said, "Say," I called him his first name, "Are you Christian?" And said that nearly threw him out of gear. He said, "No. Are you?" And she said, "Indeed I am." He said, "Well, what are you doing here?"
Amen.
That was the last dance Jane Ann ever attended. Wasn't very long after that till she married a preacher. And I'll tell you, if there's anything a preacher don't need, it's a dancing wife. Yes. Well, it's certainly going to be a joy for me to introduce Ms. Rowland, my bride of 31 years, to Florida this week.
She's going to come. I'm going to meet her. I think Brother Dow's going with me. Maybe Miss Dow to Atlanta to pick her up on Wednesday. And she's to be with us in a special meeting on Friday and down in Orlando on Thursday. And so many of you have wondered, I guess, if I have a wife, I'll produce the proof this week. And she'll come and be with me a few days. Thank you for the kindness. Inviting me once again, time for the message, two great passages of Scripture. First, Hebrews 9:22. I hope you'll bring your Bible each night. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I noticed tonight Brother Lars had a lot of wonderful songs on the blood, not knowing that I was preaching tonight on that tremendous theme, they knew the kills are cures. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. No way to get your sins remitted apart from the shedding of blood. Along with that, Leviticus 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, verse 11. Not an infidel in Jacksonville, and I'm sure they're on the increase if it's like everywhere else. But there's not an infidel but what believes at least the first part of this text. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Brother Dowell, I just got an emergency telephone call from one of my preacher brethren, and they have a little girl, 7, and a little boy, 5. He was at the hospital that paid telephone, waiting for me to return the call. He said, Brother Olaf, our little boy, according to the doctor's report today, is devoured with cancer. The lymph glands, the heart, the lungs, the liver, 5 years of age. Said, except the Lord perform a tremendous miracle, our little boy will soon be homeless. This dear preacher went to the mission field. His wife became ill. He came home. And now then, the little boy, seriously ill. Can I count on you to pray for him before you sleep tonight? All of God's people, pray for the preacher's son, that the Lord will touch his little body, rebuke the devourer, raise him up. But, once again, they're learning the lesson. The life of the flesh is in the blood. When blood goes wrong and goes bad, the body's gone wrong. Dear friend, any church that's wrong about the blood of Christ is wrong about salvation. Any preacher that doesn't present the blood as the only hope of the lost person presents no salvation that can save. And so tonight, you pray and open your heart as we bring this message. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I found the other day, by reading in some of the things that have been sent to me, that they have never quite made blood transfusions to work at least 100%. They've never been able to properly type and to get the blood to congeal or to get together with another person's blood. But I've got good news for you tonight. There is one blood transfusion that's always a success. The blood of Jesus Christ types perfectly with an old sinner. And you can count on getting healed immediately when you put your trust in Him. There's not a sinner in the hearing of my voice on the radio or here in this great auditorium but what could be saved this service if you want to be saved. This past week, we've seen some drunkards saved. We've seen some drunkards' wives saved. We've seen folks come to get right. And Jesus is just as anxious and willing and able to save to the uttermost tonight as He ever was before. And so He said the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now then, I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. Or it is the blood that makes the atonement for the soul. Oh, listen. 70 million bleeding lambs bleeding for the coming of Christ at Calvary. And Jesus, when He came, John looked up, pointed that index finger and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Andrew heard it. Simon Peter heard it and received it and became a tremendous preacher. Even as the choir sang that wonderful song about let Elijah's mantle fall on me and let the Spirit of God fall, as it did on the day of Pentecost when Simon Peter stood and preached after he'd been blood purchased and bought, and 3,000 souls were saved in one great service. When a preacher presented Christ as the only hope for lost and dying men, most of them religious but unsaved. Now then, tonight, I want to introduce you to a great band of people of deep and long-standing trouble. In the Old Testament, chapter 12, second book of Exodus it is, Genesis, Exodus, I believe this is one of the greatest passages in the Bible concerning salvation through the blood. It's so complete in its victory and pointing to and symbolizing Jesus. And in Exodus chapter 12, I want you to see the trouble. It's extended over a period of 430 years. The Israelites have grown in number, but are still in bondage. The Israelite women have been healthy and well, and have increased until they went out of Egypt to kill every boy, baby. There was one that was born. The mother had great spirit to discern, and discerned that her child was a proper child. She said to her husband, "Oh, the sentence of death hangs over little Moses' head. We dare not let him have it. We'll hide him away." And so they tucked him away in whatever place of security they might find. And day after day, and then week after week, and then month after month, until some 3 months had passed, and most of the little babies had ceased their crying because they'd been killed. Little Moses was still hidden away. Mother Moses realized that not longer she could hide him, and so she made a little ark, daubed with clay, put that precious little baby boy in that ark of the bulrushes, set him in the water, and then waited and prayed. This slave mother, one of the ones that had been over in Egyptian bondage for a period of over 400 years, the Israelites had been in slavery. And so she put little Moses in the ark, and in a little while, you know how the princess came down, and then the mother got the job as the babysitter, as his own mother, and taught him and trained him and got him ready. And then after 40 years of the finest training that man could offer, he still had not learned to trust God. And the only casualty of the war, or the deliverance period, was when he took his club and hit an Egyptian and killed him and then buried him in the sand. And then God sentenced him to 40 years out yonder in the wilderness and loneliness. Then he came to the burning bush. God said, "I've seen my children's affliction. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrow. And I'm coming on down to get them out." And he said, "Moses, I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my children go. He's had them now for 430 years, and deliverance is due. And I want you to go." And while Moses stood at the burning bush and watched those leaves as it burned but were not consumed. And Moses said, "Lord, I don't have a fluent speech, and I have some sort of impediment of me." And again, God said, "Moses, who made your tongue?" And he said, "You do." And he said, "I'll make it talk. Go down under and tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. I've seen their affliction. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrow. And I'm coming on down." Get him out. God moved upon that fellow's heart. He walked in old Pharaoh's office. Told that little secretary, "I'm going to see the Pharaoh." She said, "You won't see who?" She said, "Where are your credentials? Who sent you?" And he said, "I am sent." That's Jesus. I'm talking about the one that died. Oh, listen. When Moses said, "Lord, it's burning bush, who will them tell it sent? I want to know my authority, where's it?" He said, "Just tell him I am sent you." Oh, listen. That's sweet. I am. Not I was, or I shall be. I am. I need an I am circle, don't you? I need a present tense. Now faith is, not was, it is. Faith is the substance of faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He says, "I am."
Jesus came stepping in the New Testament, laid his little head on the peasant mother's breast, and after a while entered his public ministry, and he began to say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection, I am the door, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the ending. Oh, I'm glad one day this little old ignorant country boy met the I am of the ages in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go tell him I am, sent you. Down in the office he went, and that little secretary began to tremble and said, all right, go on in. He walked in, an old wicked Pharaoh with all of his bodyguards standing with spears and sticks and staves and swords and every kind of maximum security. He said, who are you? He said, I'm Moses. What do you want? He said, I've come down to deliver a message to you. God told me to tell you to let his children go. And he told him who sent him. Dear friend, in a little while after, now notice, the first plague was the plague of blood. But it's the wrong kind of blood to deliver people. There were 10 plagues, as you well remember. But 9 plagues did not get the deliverance. There was the plague of blood. Frogs, lice, flies, murrain, boils, hail, locusts, and then that dense darkness. You know, it's interesting. I never had noticed it till today when I read it again, that the darkness just preceded it. The darkest time they'd ever known in Egypt was the time just before the Israelites were going across the Red Sea dry shore. Dear friends, I have a feeling that the darkest hour our civilization, or our nation has ever known right now. And I believe that the light soon come. I believe it'll not be long until Jesus Christ, the next great event in the order of events, will be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive his own unto himself. And so we see this awful picture of 600,000 men. That's what it said. 600,000 men were to be delivered. Now, if each man had a wife, and no doubt he did, that'd be 1,200,000 or 1,200,000. And according to the word of God, they were having a lot of children. The Israelite children were just outnumbering the Egyptian children. And it was giving old Pharaoh time of real worry and anxiety and concern. And he said, we kill off the male babies, they're going to have so many Hebrew boys until one of these days they'll invade us and rise up and take our nation away, our kingdom away from us. And so they start killing. But suppose the Israelites had just 2 children apiece in each home. That'd be 2,400,000. And think about it. There's one man that's come down to set him free. You say it's going to take a miracle. Now I tell you something else. It takes a miracle now to set a man free too. It takes a miracle to save anybody. I hear people talk about our alcoholics or our convicts who become converts. And I hear them talk about little boys that have been all sorts of hoodlums in it. And somebody hears one kid give his testimony and he whispers and says, that's a miracle. Yeah, if it's a little girl, 6 years old, gets saved here tonight, that'll be a miracle too. Nobody ever gets saved without a miracle of God. When people are born again, they'll have to have a miracle, and God will have to perform it. And so, we see in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, and we're going to give you about 5, I think, sweet and precious lessons you've heard of no doubt before, but to share them with you again, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now remember, the blood of Jesus Christ brings the beginning. You've never lived if you've lived under the blood of Christ. There's no way to live. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar. Every man in this building that's never had that sweet personal encounter with Jesus and been saved by the blood is dead in your trespasses and sin tonight. And so he said, this will be the beginning. I never started living until I came to Jesus Christ as an ignorant country boy, and put my trust in him. And then he said something else. There shall be a lamb for the house. A lamb for the house. Now, he said, if the house is too small, if there are too few people in the house, you'd get your neighbors to come. But dear friends, he didn't say the lamb would be too small for the house. That's one lamb that's big enough for all the houses. Yes, just like Rahab the harlot. When she took that little scarlet thread, put it down to the ground and got her kinfolk, mother, dad, brothers and sisters, and said, come on. They tell me, I know it sounded silly. Somebody said, what in the world is that little red thread doing? Said, you just wait and see. Just wait and see. She got all of her kinfolks in. You know, to me, That's one of the outstanding experiences of soul. He went and got, can you imagine her convincing her mother and daddy of the years that if you just come and get in the house where that red thread is, we could be all right? Why, Joshua's great army is coming through here, and he told us that if we put a red thread down to the ground and get in that house and stay there, that when that big bunch of marching Israelites come through, we wouldn't be harmed. Now, mother and daddy, come on. Just come on.
I hear daddy say, well, honey, listen, you know better than that. I mean, nobody ought to be that silly. She said, daddy, I know it'll work. Now, you come on. And I tell you, I think with tears she begged and pleaded and persuaded, and daddy came. Mother came. Ken Goes came. Now, I tell you, when those marching Israelites and that army come walking through, devouring and devastating the land with the power of God, and I hear old General Joshua as he comes to Rahab the harlot's house and hollered, "Halt!" All those soldiers stood still. Joshua said, "As of that red thread, don't you touch anybody in that house. They're saved and protected by the crimson thread." You ever heard anybody say, "Well, I'm just kind of hanging by a thread. If it's a red thread, it's all right."
He'll hold you.
Oh, listen, dear friend. It's time for God's people. And you know, I need this again and again and again to preach and to plead the blood over our services and over the souls that come our way. And he said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you up on the altar. And so he said, I want you to take a lamb, made the first year without spot, without blemish. Simon Peter talks about that same lamb over in his book, gold about without spot. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, but such as silver and gold from your frame, conversation received by tradition from your father's blood. Where the precious blood of Christ has of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so we see the lamb taken, put up 14 days, and the lamb was not just knocked it up. Didn't have a ribbon tied around his neck. That little innocent lamb was taken out yonder to the altar and killed and slain, and that blood was taken and sprinkled on the side post and up the doorpost. Yes, as a public profession of our faith, we must never be ashamed of the blood of Christ, regardless of the hardness in the people and all the things that are said today about slaughterhouse religion. I still believe that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so the lamb was slain, and the children of Israel took the blood and sprinkled it in, no doubt, the face of great criticism and scorning and laughing. And the Egyptians came marching by with all of their pride and ignorance and said, "What are you stupid outfits doing now?" And they said, "We're sprinkling blood because the death angel's coming through." And they said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And so the blood was sprinkled. That was a sad night for Egypt. The Bible said that the firstborn in every house, and in every barn, and in every pasture was dead the next morning. But the children of Israel were all alive, singing, "I'm bound for the promised land," moving out toward the Red Sea. Why? Because they'd sprinkle the blood. Dear friends, I offer you hope only under one condition, and that is that you sprinkle by faith the blood of Christ over your guilty soul. And come to Christ and let him save you from your sin, because there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, I hear the writer of the book of Hebrews as he said, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin." Jesus is our high priest, takes away the sin of the world. And so we see, as he said, "Now I want you to let nothing of remain until the morning. That which remaineth until the morning, you shall burn with fire, and thus shall you eat it." We can law and spirited Christians, are you listening? Are you tuned in tonight? This is where you and I come in. When we come to Jesus Christ, or Tuesday night, I'd like to preach one of the greatest truths that God's given in the last 5 years of my life. And I hope you'll be here to hear it. But listen. When you come to Jesus Christ and he comes in, my Bible tells me that we're to have our loins girded. We're to have our shoes on our feet. That means we're ready to walk for God. Staff in our hand. He said, "Eat it in haste, it's the Lord's Passover." You don't have always to eat it. The death angel's coming through tonight. Coming through tonight. He said, "You better eat it today. Eat it before the dark comes." Oh, the death angel's coming. Listen, don't die tonight. Don't die tonight. Jesus, when he comes, will be looking for one thing. That's blood. By faith in Jesus Christ, our salvation is perfected. And so he said, "I want you to eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet,
your staff in your hand. I'm glad to announce that every Israelite that sprinkled the blood was delivered from death. Everyone in this, I said at the beginning of the message, the blood of Jesus Christ either kills or cures. Those that were under the blood were cured and delivered. Those that made fun of the blood were dead. Every funeral department and every undertaker in Egypt was busy the next day. While the children of Israel, I guess millions strong, marched toward the Red Sea. Oh, listen, just because they believed, they gave that lamb, shed his blood, sprinkled it, marched under the command of God. I ask you a question today. Have you ever been born again, washed in the precious blood of Christ? Back yonder, in our little rural communities, when we had harbor meetings, open air meetings, I knew so little then. But what I've learned since God called me to preach, God stuck some things in my memory that I heard from the old times, especially the stanza that said, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every hope. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes. Whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Would you let me share? To me, one of the sweetest illustrations God's ever given in all of my life concerning the blood. Many years ago, this illustration came to life yonder in the cold northern regions where the snows came thick and fast and cold. There was a little family bed, a mother and a dad, and some sweet children. And in this house, they were gathered. The fireplace was burning. The house was cozy. But the dad was anxious. He walked to the window many times during the day, rubbed off the steam and looked out to see nothing but solid snow, wind swirling at a fierce rate. There'd something happen. The earliest snowstorm had come down and lasted long, and the patients were just about gone to the house. The faithful wife came and stood by his side and said, honey, I know what you have on your mind, but you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. We'll just do without this storm. This storm will break one of these days, and then you go. He waited another day, continued to look and to watch. He went to the old clothes closet, pulled out his old heavy hat, cap, got his snowshoes, warm his clothes in line. She begged him, said, honey, don't. He said, I'll find a way. Children need provisions. Couldn't have food. He started out across those old snow-capped hills, and after a number of hours, his faithful sense of direction paid off. He knocked on the little provision center in the midst of the worst storm he'd ever gone through. The neighbor let him in and said, John, what in the world do you mean trying to find a store in this kind of weather? He set my children hungry. He sent a motorcycle provisions. He said, you'll get the provisions, but you won't get out of the store. You're staying here. We don't need to lose one of our citizens. You're staying right here. He held him as long as he could. And it looked like the snowstorm had slacked a little. The wind wasn't quite as strong. He grabbed a sack of groceries and over his shoulder and out the door. Started across the hills again. Oh, you talk about wind and snow. Looked like all of nature got mad at him on the way home. And in a little while he realized, as his strength began to play out, that he wasn't where he thought he was. After a little while, he sat down in the snow, which of course would soon mean death. The last thing he heard before he lapsed into a semi-conscious condition, after he'd exerted every ounce of strength he had, hanging on to the sack of groceries, he heard the old timber wolves up yonder on the hill as they stuck their old heads into the air and sought to smell some piece of meat somewhere where they tuned to get some provisions. That's the last thing he heard. Back at the house, it wasn't too far. But back at the house, he had a faithful friend. This faithful friend, right up on the window, sensed the anxiety of the precious wife and mother, barked a couple of times and seemed to say, if you'd open that door, I'd find him. Old ship asked for the door to be opened. She opened the door. That old faithful friend, through many years, jumped across those hills, smelling as he went, and in a little while, he caught the scent of his master. Turned his head in that direction in a moment, was rooting, licking, trying to talk and whine and howl. Put his old hot body up against him, and directly he began to come to, just a little. But all he could remember was barking and howling those old timber roads. He was looking for a piece of meat anywhere. With his last ounce of strength, he reached into his belt and pulled out his dagger. And in his condition, sunk his dagger deep in the side of old shit. Old shit whined a moment. Started across the snow. In a few minutes, was on the porch. The mother opened the door, and old shit fell there in his own blood. Little children began to cry, said old Shep's dead. Mother said, maybe not in vain. You stay here. She put on her snowshoes, coat, started across, following a little trail of blood. And in just a little while, she'd come up on her lovely husband, rubbed him a little while, and helped him get him up, and in a moment, they were back to the house. Now you listen to me a minute. That may be just a street dog story, but I've got one that's more than a story. One day, God, my Heavenly Father, looked out and saw me and you, this poor, sin-bound, hell-bound, wrecked in the snowstorm of sin. Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, God's eternal guardian, said, Father, if you'll open that door, I'll go get it. Jesus Christ came to this old sinful world, suffered, bled, died, and left that trail of blood, and I'm on that trail towards home tonight by his marvelous grace. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or sin. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I'm coming, Lord, and I'm coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in thy blood that flowed on Calvary. Thy hips, I will pray. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Andrew beheld him and lived. Isaiah said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, because I'm God, beside me there's none else." There's one mediator between God and me and the man Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I invite you tonight, if you're unsaved, if you've never been blood covered, oh, if you've never known that sweet peace that passeth understanding, while the choir shall sing in just a moment an invitation song, our pastor will be waiting for you to help and to do what he can to point you on and explain to you any question away that you might have. But you come today. If there's a member of this church that has not lived the worthy Christian life, you need to come and repent of sin and ask God to forgive you. Even as the Bible said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You come tonight. Oh, if some of you have lost your burden for souls, you haven't won a soul maybe 30 days, 6 months, a year, you haven't won the body of Christ, that's enough to send you to the altar to pray and to say, "Lord, forgive me and cleanse me from my sin. Let me not let my neighbors and my loved ones die without Christ." So tonight, let God speak to your heart, will you? May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the precious blood that redeems from sin. We pray to bless this invitation. And dear Lord, grant that nobody will go away lost tonight. Grant that nobody will go away until they've stacked their arms in rebellion and surrendered to Christ and know the joy once again of God's sweet salvation. Lord, bless our guests and our visitors, and if there be some among them that have never enjoyed this sweet relationship and fellowship with the Lord, we pray that they might come tonight to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Give us and help us in Jesus' name.